We're continuing in the book of Acts. Remember, Acts was written by Luke. It was a continuation of the gospel of Luke. He's given a historic picture of the early church. He gives us much information from the historical side and events that happened. And many of these events he witnessed himself. And he knew the major players in these events. He obviously knew Peter and John, and later he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. So again, the whole book of Acts, as some have called it, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, all were true. Again, it's the only book, basically, that does not have an ending to it. Some people believe that Luke, something happened, and he had to hastily stop writing. Others believe he purposely left it this way to show us that in the church age, the acts of the Holy Spirit are continuing on, that nothing has changed until the Lord returns as King and Judge. This new covenant that began at Pentecost would continue until the Lord's return and his taking up of the believer and establishing his kingdom, millennium reign, after he destroys his enemies. This is what we are in. We are in the new covenant age, the church age. We call the age of grace. Various terms, some like to use the word dispensation, some do not. But again, there are certain events that God revealed himself from various covenants to bring us to a full maturity of what he was doing. He obviously dealt with people under different terms, under different principles. We could look at it as the covenant dealt mainly with people's conscience before any real law was given. So we could look at it almost as a graduation from the first grade to the second grade and so forth. Once you've learned certain things, you could be told other things, certain rules and principles that applied in the previous time was either fulfilled or overwritten by something else. And this is what we find with our new covenant. It includes the moral principles and the Word of God as far as right and wrong and God's character and nature. But at the same time, certain symbols and rituals and certain other things were fulfilled, so they were abolished or they were done away with. They were not useful anymore. And so we are basically in the ultimate, some people would like to again use the word dispensation. We are in a sense in the best one that's going to be done on earth. Some people think it's going to be the millennium, but it's basically the church age has the greatest privileges, and the kingdom of God is working within the church age in a way that sums up what he will do and what he will complete, that even the angels are interested in observing. And the scripture says are learning wisdom by how God deals with the church in the world. And when we say the church, we're talking about true believers. We're not talking about an organization. We're not talking about a denomination. We are talking about the true believers that have been regenerated, who recognize Jesus as Lord, which means they keep his commandments, and that they are led of the Holy Spirit. If they do not do these two things, they are liars. They profess religion they do not have. We could say they are hypocrites or they're deceived. A multitude of these in the church age will be the one that the Lord at his judgment says, I never knew you. And yet they will acknowledge Jesus was the Son of God and Lord. And they will believe various Christian teachings, but they will not have followed the Lord. They will not have been led of the Holy Spirit. So again, as we've said many times, they may have mental assent to Christian doctrine. Many of the Pharisees and Jews understood the law, but they did not keep it properly. They understood many things, but they laid aside God's word for their own opinions, their own traditions. So it has not changed in what we call the church age. The majority of denominations that claim to be Christian, if we examine them, most of them, and doctrine alone, we can prove false. Others may adhere to true Christian doctrine as far as mentally, but in practice they lived their own lives. They would be in the category of Sardis or Laodicea. They would have the right knowledge, but their life will not conform. They would be the ones that James would say their faith was vain, their faith was dead, that they had no works, no deeds, and no fruitfulness to prove that they had the real goods. Again, in Peter's epistle, he would say to do certain things, and he named many actions that the believer must live by and practice. And he said, that way you will make your election sure. You will be sure to have an entrance into the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul, on three occasions in three of his epistles, he will name a bunch of sins, and he's very blunt. And he said, don't let people lie to you with evil words and deceptive words. He's referring to so-called Christian ministers and teachers. He said, if you practice these things, and he named many sins, he said, you will not get to heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, he meant no words. He didn't say where you were born again, or when were you baptized, or how many visions you had. The Apostle Paul considered this irrelevant. If you do not follow the Lord, and you are not in general obeying him and submitted to his lordship, then Paul says you will not make it to heaven. He's saying you're not a Christian if you live this way. So he is in perfect harmony with James. He's in perfect harmony with John. Again, John uses other illustrations to tell you if you're a Christian or not. And in every case, it was the lifestyle. We would say, and people don't like the word, but it's a good word. It was the works and the fruitfulness of the person's lifestyle. And it was never based on a past experience if the person was not continuing in the Lord. They did not emphasize when people came to the Lord in the early church. They basically emphasized, were they living for the Lord now? So this is what sums up the book of Acts and the church age. And it will, again, continue until the Lord comes and destroys his enemies and sets up an earthly reign for 1,000 years. And even toward the end of this period, the majority, it appears, of mankind will rebel against him. And then he will ultimately demonstrate his holiness and his wrath and judgment, and he will do away with the wicked, and he will establish the eternal kingdom. So in a sense, we are in the fullness of the best dispensation, or the best age. We are given a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and God's full word and requirements and so forth are given, and nothing else is going to be given. There aren't going to be no new revelations as far as morals, principles, or what we call true doctrine. Again, we're not talking about events that will happen and God will deal with various groups under certain situations, but we are in the best, the most full, the most privileged of the dispensations or the time periods that God began and finished revealing his full plan for man, and his full wisdom to be revealed even to the angels. So in the previous lesson, remember Peter was visiting or staying with Simon the Tanner, and he was hungry and wanted to eat, but they were still preparing the meal, and he was on the top of the roof. Again, we said this was a place where people reclined and had tables and met in the evenings to discuss various events of the day. Again, this is the place when Jesus was referring to when he said, what you've heard in secret, proclaim among the rooftops. This was what he was talking about. Most of the homes and places in the walls of Jerusalem itself, they had patios and porches and so forth because it was very hot during the day. And then as the sun went down, things cooled off and the breezes, and it was very comfortable to be out on these patios and porches. Even during the hot summer times, the families would sleep out on these areas because it was very comfortable. So Peter is reclining, and he's probably almost fallen asleep when he goes into a trance, a vision, and the Lord begins to show him things. He is shown some objects these animals, all various animals, what the Jew would consider cling and uncling, and they were alive, and they were standing on a broad, what we would call a broad blanket or a sheet. It was a big symbol, and he was looking at these things, and then the Holy Spirit, or the Lord, spoke to him, verse 13, and the voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, and kill and eat." He told him to get up because he was reclining, probably on a couch at this time. So the voice that spoke to Peter was either the Lord himself or his angel, or it could have been in his spirit. But he was having a revelation that was clear and precise that something was happening. The same as Paul later would receive his visions and visitations, and it was clarified to them that something out of the unusual was going on. Remember, the whole book of Revelation was a vision message. The scripture says, John informs us, that John received this whole vision. Again, the whole book of Revelation, it was given by God through Christ and through the messenger, an angel, which basically was speaking and delivering these things to John. So this happened in the Old Testament, and it continued in the New. Remember that the law was given to Moses, and when he was on the mount for the 40 days twice, the scripture tells us later that he was given the law through the ministration of angels, that he was shown many things and patterns. He was shown what objects to make and the tabernacles. He was given precise instructions, and it's implied and said outright that angels delivered this to him. So it had not changed in the New Covenant. Actually, there was a increase of revelation. Again, we'll go back to Joel, and he said, when the Spirit was outpoured, he said, your sons and daughters would have dreams and visions. The old men would have dreams and visions, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, as we've said many times, and we'll get to it again, that in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit only came upon priests, prophets, and kings, did not come upon the common people. But in the New Covenant, when the outpouring of the Spirit came upon those believers and disciples of Christ and those who would come into the kingdom, there was no restriction as to what would happen. Yet at that time, and we'll see for several years, the Jewish Christians still did not comprehend that the gospel was for Gentiles. So any Jew, male, female, even if they were a slave, if they came to the Lord, the Spirit would come upon them and indwell them, which never happened in the Old Testament. As we've said before, this is why Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, he's referring to the New Age, the church age, he says is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus implied and said that John the Baptist, his ministry and what he did was greater than anyone in the Old Covenant. It was greater than Abraham. It was greater than Moses. It was greater than David. But Jesus was saying that when the Spirit came, he would deal with the individual believer in a way that did not happen in the Old Testament. So a Christian slave, Jewish person in the church age would have a greater ability to comprehend spiritual things. The Holy Spirit would indwell them, which he did not, people in the Old Covenant. So again, we have a period of time, some estimate between 4 and 8 years, that this is after Pentecost. And so during this period of time, the gospel was being preached to Jews only. Gentiles were not being really considered. The only Gentile that would be included in this, they would have had to be a Jewish proselyte. And if they were, they would be considered a Jew. So again, they did not at this time comprehend that God's intention was to bring everybody into his kingdom. And we will find that after the first generation and until now, the majority, the vast majority of all Christians throughout the ages will be Gentiles. There will only be a certain remnant, a certain small amount of Jews that will be included in this. And most of them were in the first few decades after the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish system deceased. And now for almost, 1,900 years, almost everyone, with the few exceptions that have come into the kingdom of God, are Gentiles, non-Jews. Again, because the Jew, until the Lord breathes upon them and sets their kingdom and removes the church, they have no special standing with God. He basically will deal with them as a nation to suit his own purposes, but Jews are not the elect now. They are not chosen. They are no different than Gentiles. So if they are going to be saved now, they will have to come through Jesus the same way as everyone else comes. There is no special privilege given them. They rejected their privileges for generations. They rebelled against the prophets of the Lord, and they killed the Lord himself. And God's promise was he would destroy them, scatter them among the nations, and make them a mockery. And this has happened, and has happened many times. And until the Lord comes and destroys the Antichrist, it will happen again. It's believed that when the Antichrist takes such power, that he will seek to annihilate, as Hitler did, most of the Jews. Hitler succeeded in basically wiping out half of the world's Jewish population. The Antichrist will proceed to do the same thing, and it will only be the Lord's intervention that will stop him from doing this. So Peter is reclining, and he is in a trance, and as the voice commands him to get up, he is to kill and eat certain of these animals he sees on this great sheet. And again, he's a little probably perplexed, because many of these animals are animals that the Jews would not eat, that they consider unclean, and they could not eat them. It was a sin. And now he's being told to do this. So remember, after Noah and his family came out of the ark, God gave mankind a command. Let's look at it. Genesis 9. It appears that before the flood, that most people, from the implication in the scripture, they were vegetarians. And see, many people today want to go back and say, oh, well, man should eat the fruits and vegetables because look what early man did. Yeah, but isn't it interesting how they will take something like that, and yet when God decides to change it, they ignore what God says. So God refutes this later. Look what he says in chapter 9 and Genesis verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So he's basically telling them they can eat animals now. Plants and fruits and trees do not move about. It's very obvious what he's talking about. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So at Noah's time, the only thing that was restricted, which was common sense, there was to be no eating of human flesh and no eating of blood that proceeded from the animals, because it was a symbol of God's life in people. So again, they could eat any kind of animal they wanted, as again we can today. So we see that basically this scripture alone refutes any religious command to be vegetarians. It is just scripturally not sound, and we will find later that not only is it weakness and ignorance, in some cases it's a demonic spirit behind this. So after Noah's time, later on, when God called the covenant people out and gave them Moses and the law and the Jewish covenant, he began to put restrictions on the Jews as to certain animals they could eat, certain animals they could not eat. And again, there were spiritual lessons that he did this for. So people forget, you know, Jesus himself, as he lived on the earth, he ate lamb, he ate birds, he ate fish, whatever the Jewish law permitted, he ate. He showed no restrictions. Jesus was not a vegetarian. During the apostolic times, many religions that Paul would deal with outside of Israel and the Roman Empire, they had various restrictions also on various foods and animals that they could not eat. So when some of them were converted to the Lord, they brought in their habits, and they felt uneasy about eating certain things because, again, they were taught that. When you're taught something and brought up into something, even when you find that you have liberty, your own being sometimes fights against it because of habit. And this was what was happening. And so until their conscience was enlightened by apostolic instructions and explanation of how it was to be explained, some of these Corinthians and others, they would only eat certain vegetables and certain plant life. And they began to, as they came to the Lord, they held to this, and they started to find fault with those who ate meat, and they tried to restrict them from doing this. But the Apostle Paul basically come out and called them weak and immature Christians. He told the mature Christians not to offend them. He basically was saying that love should override this, that, you know, if you want to eat meat and drink wine, don't do it in their presence to provoke them, because they don't have the truth at this time, and it would cause them problems and conflict. But he implied that you have liberty. When you go home or you meet with other Christians, you can eat and drink wine, and you can eat meat, and you can do what you please. So again, he believed in not purposely provoking people, even when they were wrong, until they could be further instructed. But once they were instructed and their conscience had to be enlightened, then they would see the truth in these matters. But he considered them weak and immature. So anybody today who is a true Christian, if they are a vegetarian for a religious reason, then they are a weak and immature Christian, and they cannot be trusted too much with sound doctrine. That's all I can say. And much heed should not be given if they can't understand the simplest instructions and enlightenment of God's word. How can they go into anything deep? These people should never be put in a place of authority or teaching or anything, because they are teaching nonsense and foolishness. But we'll find in some cases, then and now, that it was more than spiritual ignorance. Some of it was a sign that a spirit of false prophets was moving in people, and that some of these teachings were coming from evil spirits. So again, that was one of the signs of the false prophets then and now. I remember one was forbidding to marry, and the other was restriction of certain foods, wines and certain meats. Well, let's go to the scripture itself, because Paul will deal with it later. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the whole 5 verses, because it's relative, but it has instruction for us even now. Verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, Paul is saying when he was writing this and when he was considering putting this in, the way this is used, the Spirit expressly says, he's basically getting revelation now. He's being lifted in his spirit, and the Spirit wants him to make a point to bring this out now, that this will be something. He's basically been given a prophecy or knowledge at this time of an event and things that are going to happen. So the Spirit is telling Paul that in the latter times. Now, part of the time that Paul lived in the early church, they considered the latter times, the end time. Actually, the whole church age is considered the latter times. But again, we will see that there was a distinction. We will see historically and by the actions of the churches through the centuries, that it goes from worse to worse, from dark to darker. And this is what is going to happen, where Jesus, when he brought about the gospel and first started preaching the kingdom, he told his own that the harvest was white and the laborers were few. It meant they were ripe for evangelism. But later Jesus and his apostles tell us that toward the end time, it's going to be more like Noah's time and Lot's, that could be very few people saved or interested in religious things. Paul will tell us later that men will not endure sound doctrine. So again, the harvest is not going to be white or ripe at that time. There's going to be the hardening and the darkening of the ages. People will have, over the generations, received much of the kingdom and refuted it, and therefore the darkness shall come right up to the place that Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, when the Son of Man returns, he's speaking of the second coming, or when he returns, will he find faith? Again, the word there, he's not talking about faith to believe in answered prayer. He's talking about the Christian faith. He leaves it as a puzzlement or question. As a whole, it appears that it will be so narrow that he uses the word at one time, if the Lord did not come and cut it short, that none could be saved, that the very elect, even true Christians, the time will get so dark that many of them will fall away and not continue, and there will be such a demonic outpouring of evil that God in his grace will have to intervene, or no one would be able to stand the trials and the temptation. Yet as Jesus said to one of the churches, because you have endured my word and been faithful, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. He will guard them because they are walking in the truth they have. He will protect them with extra grace that they will not fall under the great delusions and lies of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So coming back, so in the latter time, the Spirit plainly says, that's what expressly means, that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith, he's talking about Christian faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, basically, he's implying that this is going to be people claiming to teach Christian doctrine because of the next verses, forbidding to marry and commanding people to abstain from foods. He means various foods, again, like under of the law, restrictions, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the true Christian has gone back, basically, to the principles of Noah when he came out of the flood with his family. Everything out there is yours to eat. See, again, the law was brought in temporarily to be a schoolmaster, to teach spiritual principles. But now that the reality has come, that the Holy Spirit has fulfilled these things in Christ, these things were not necessary. We have the spiritual realities instead of the patterns or the symbols. So he said, for every creature of God, again, when you use the word creature, you're talking about animal life here, is good, and nothing is to be refused but receive with thanksgiving. People will try to pervert this scripture to encourage vegetarianism. They'll take it out of its context, but you have to take it in the context. What has he just said up here? Every creature, created thing, is to be received. And every creature, he's talking about animals, is good. It's good for what? Good to eat. And nothing is to be refused. It means anything that's prayed over. Again, we'll see a few restrictions, but it's not the food or animal itself. It's a certain situation that God, for the conscience of the unbeliever and the dignity of the Christian, will refuse to eat or drink certain things under certain occasions. But privately, and when they gather together, they can eat and drink what they wish. For he says what? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So in a sense, this is what God did with Peter. He's showing him all of these animals that were once forbidden, and he's saying now they are sanctified. It means where once they were set aside as unclean and defiled, now that I have sanctified them, you can give thanks and pray and eat it, and it's acceptable now. See, again, because God had fulfilled the principles, he was coming to the time of his ceasing to deal with the Jewish nation, and spiritually, the law had been fulfilled in Christ. And again, though it took a while for most of the Jewish Christians, and they were the only Christians for the first 6 to 8 years, they adhered to the law out of habit. They adhered to the principles of the law. Even James and them did, as a witness to Jews, not to offend them. But they understood, even though they kept the feast and they wouldn't eat certain things, that it added no spiritual value to them, that it did not save them, that it did not make them spiritual, that it was only the Holy Spirit in Christ that did that for them. And so again, he makes it very plain that those who forbid to marry and forbid certain foods, he calls them speaking lies in hypocrisy, that they are not teaching the truth of God's word, and that many of them that claim to be Christians are hypocrites, the same as the Pharisees were. They would mix the law with their tradition, and yet Jesus himself said their father was the devil. Their covenant God was not Jehovah. If you go back and look at the history of Israel, Isaiah tells us and the prophets tell us that though there were the sons and offspring of Abraham were countless as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the heavens, only a remnant would be saved. That word means a very small number would be saved. So out of all the Jewish generations, very few of those Jews that were Jews by circumcision and Jews by birth actually made it in the Old Covenant. They were not loyal to God, and God later disregarded the whole system and judged it and removed it. So this was what was happening. So any so-called Christian group or individual that says or implies that eating meats or certain food is sin, or who command celibacy, telling people you're going to be a minister or you're going to be with our group, or you cannot be married. We want someone dedicated totally to the Lord. See, again, they're forcing something that Scripture does not force. They are making something that God never intended. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, I would that all men were like me, but he knew they could not be, and he did not put the command on them. He comes out very plainly and says, in many cases, you could serve the Lord better if you were not married. But many people are driven and have not totally suppressed or controlled their sexual desires. And Paul basically said it's better that they marry than to burn. And he says, and if you marry, you have not sinned. But he said, but I would that all were like me. But he was able to give his opinion. But even Jesus said that some people were made eunuchs of men. It meant as little boys and stuff, they were castrated to be servants, and therefore they did not have the capability of marriage and producing children. And he said that some have made them eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And Jesus said, but everyone cannot bear this. Even Jesus said this, to each his proper gift. So marriage was given as an option. And when a denomination and a religious system command that, they are speaking by an evil spirit. They are putting people under bondage. And it's interesting that this Catholic system has done this for centuries. They have propagated. They have had more problems keeping priests even today because of this. And if you study history, the majority of cardinals and priests were pedophiles, were homosexuals, and most of the popes had mistresses and had bastards because, again, they were speaking, as Paul said here, they would fulfill that properly, speaking lies in hypocrisy. While they're commanding other people to be dedicated to the Lord and not to marry, they were having mistresses and producing bastards, and yet they were the heads of this church. It was a demonic spirit that's behind this, and Paul makes it plain. So anyone that, even if they are ignorant, there's only two groups they can be in. They are believing these things because they have been taught ignorantly, or they are speaking by an evil spirit. But obviously, the spirit of truth is not involved in this matter. So again, Christianity was the spirit of liberty. The Holy Spirit freed people from many of the rules and outward regulations and ceremonies of the law and set him free. Again, much of the eating and not eating and the ritual was as you were teaching a child various principles. And yet when they got to a certain age and moved out of childhood, they did not have to be dealt with that way because they understood then the principles of these things, and it was not necessary anymore. And again, some will excuse and try to prove that eating lots of meat and such is unhealthy. Well, obviously it is. Any excess of food or wine is unhealthy, and it would be a sin against the body. Again, moderation. I mean, if you're going to eat 10 pounds of fat daily, I'm sure it's going to kill you in a shorter time than the average person. And if you drink a couple of gallons of wine every day, you're going to be an alcoholic, or it's going to ruin your liver. Because again, nothing in Scripture, when it says all things are lawful for us and it's sanctified, but it does not mean it can be used for sin. So people and Christians who abuse their body knowingly and eat and drink things in excess and know that it's not wise, then they sin against their body, and they will answer to the Lord when they have knowledge of this. Many people, again, they will speak the truth in hypocrisy. They will say, well, I can eat anything I want if I pray over it. Not if it's in excess, and not if you know that it does harm to your body, and not if it's simply out of your carnal cravings and because you're addicted to wine or sugar or fat and you will not control it. Well, you are in sin. You're in a different kind of sin. And nevertheless, that's why many people cut their lives short. That's why even Christians die before their time God is under no obligation to sustain them. And if we understand his principles, he does not. When people sin against light and truth, he allows them to reap the consequences. That's one of his principles. So again, if you go and you know that a fire burns you and you want to keep sticking your finger in it, God is not going to protect you and your finger is not protected. And ultimately, you're going to suffer greatly if you burn your fingers off. And so again, people need to use common sense. But when they bring God into the matter, they add, again, as the scripture says, they began to speak lies and hypocrisy to justify their carnality and their selfish ways. They'll start quoting scriptures. I've heard people do this, and it doesn't apply. Again, they are not honest with God, and they insult his word. I've known people who have grown up, and they will tell you that certain foods make them sick. Some people that I've known, they loved gravy, but gravy nauseated them and made them sick. Yet once or twice a month, they had to have gravy and get sick. They were fools. And yet they said, well, I prayed over it. Well, you're a fool because common sense, evidently you don't have the faith to eat it because it isn't working. You know, some people, well, I'm going to eat it by faith. Well, it's nothing but presumption. If you know a certain food harms you, you're a fool to eat it. Use a little common sense. See, that's the problem today. People quote scriptures. They think they're going to move mountains when they've never moved a molehill. They think they're going to move something great when they can't even deal with simple things. Sometimes we have to use common sense. If your system is affected by certain foods, common sense says, don't eat it. You know, it doesn't say eat it by faith. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.